Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, fitting in for my pastor, the Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries, and we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in, and this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Friday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here to conduct our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. If you can call in 319-527-6204. if you would like to join us at 7 p.m. in our Bible study. Amen. At this time, I'll say a short prayer, and afterwards, we will welcome in the Holy Spirit. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision, and I pray your Holy Spirit manifest a breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of its gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And you can call in your prayer requests at 319-527-6204. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Praise God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, my Francesca. Praise be to God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
God, everybody. And now a prayer to your heart, to bless your heart. A prayer of repentance. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Praise God. Amen, amen, and amen. Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 2 and 10 through 13. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here to conduct our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So at this time, I will play another selection.
He picked me up.
You don't know.
God, you don't know what he has done for me. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see another day, for keeping us safe throughout the night. We give you praise. We pray that you would encamp your angels around us and our loved ones today and keep us safe from harm. May you continue to heal us, mend our broken hearts, and bring peace and safety to all those experiencing storms in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. Grace for today. Storm clouds gather. Isaiah 12 and 2 says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It is a fact of life that sometimes storm clouds gather, darkening our lives. And it is futile to ignore them, hoping they will disappear. Instead, stand firm with a living faith in the Almighty who controls the storms of life. However threatening the circumstances of life may be, it is imperative that you do not allow anything to take God's central role in your life. With him as the center, you will maintain your balance. The ominous clouds might still be present, but you will be assured that your loving Father is working everything together for your good. Amen. Praise God. Let us pray. Even when everything around us is shrouded in darkness, you will shield us, O Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. And again, at this time, I'd like to play another selection. God be the glory.
Come on, everybody, open your mouth and worship the Lord. He's worthy of the glory. He deserves the praise today. Come on, everybody, all over the room, open your mouth and worship him. Lift your hands and bless him in this place.
My hallelujah belongs to you. Oh, Lord. My hallelujah belongs to you. My hallelujah belongs to you. Oh, Lord. My hallelujah belongs to you. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. My hallelujah.
Say it, y'all. Come on, y'all gotta come on, say, my hallelujah.
My hallelujah belongs to you.
From the bottom of your heart, lift your voice. My hallelujah. Simply say, you deserve it. Real simple, say it, church. From the bottom of your heart, tell the Lord. You deserve it, Lord, yeah. All of the glory, yeah. Everything I give you, Lord. Everything I owe you, Lord, it belongs to you. Y'all got it now, come on, say it. All of the glory, Lord, belongs to you.
All of the glory belongs to you.
All of the glory, Lord, yeah, yeah.
All of the glory belongs.
Everybody lift your hands right here and say, you deserve it.
You deserve it.
Yeah.
You deserve it.
Everybody, come on and come to the table.
Safe wherever we are. And as you go before us, we ask that you clear the way from the enemy's snare. For you have come that we may have an abundant life, and all your plans for us are great, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. So we stand confidently in your word, for you are faithful and true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I will play another selection and come back with our devotional message for this evening. Amen. Praise God.
Wonder the kind of clothes that he would wear. Is he tall or is he short? Does he like jazz or contact sports? And what would be his favorite TV show? Sometimes I wonder what he'd drive, or would he go green and ride a bike? These are all the questions I would want to know. What would he do to pass the day? Does he like to read? Does he like to play? Take a closer look and you will see. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you. He looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like, he looks like you. What will Jesus do? If Jesus walked the earth today, sometimes I wonder what he'd say. Would he lend a hand to help his fellow man? Would he prioritize his day to get down on his knees and pray? Simply tell the Father thank you. And even with the 9-to-5, would it keep him from the house of God? Cause he's trying hard to gain a little more. Would he be afraid or too uptight, or just ashamed to share his life? Take a closer look and you will see. He looks like you. Jesus looks like you, he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? You're the hands and feet of Christ. If you want to know what he looks like you. So what will Jesus do? Some will ever see, and you're the only words of life some will ever need. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. He looks like you.
want to know what he looks like. He looks like you. So what will Jesus do?
Amen. And now it is time for our devotional message. Amen. Which is entitled, Let Him Lead. In Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Do you realize that it was pride that caused Satan's fall from heaven? God had given him a beautiful countenance and had created him to lead worship. But this wasn't good enough for the enemy. Instead of exalting the Lord, Satan wanted to be the one exalted. So in other words, instead of him exalting the Lord, he wanted everyone to exalt him. So instead of submitting to God's authority, he wanted to rule. And because of it, the enemy lost everything. The same is true for us. Every act of sin is an act of rebellion against God. And it all comes from our desire to lead and not follow. The enemy tempts us to question God's goodness and authority, suggesting we will not receive all that should be ours. Thinking we know better than the Lord, we depart from his path, seeking our exhortation and forgetting how much God has blessed us. This is why pride is such a destructive force. It leads us away from true fulfillment to personal ruin and deep loneliness. However, you can prevent pride from controlling your life. Ask God to reveal to you any areas of arrogance in your life and humble yourself before him by letting him lead you. Then worship the Lord, because certainly he will lift you up. Amen. In James 4:10. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his mighty word. Let us pray. Jesus, we repent of our prideful ways and submit to your leadership. You are the only one worthy of all our worship and praise. Amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message for this evening. Let him lead. Praise God. So again, while we're waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play another selection, because we are worthy of God.
Mm-hmm. So you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I wasn't done for.
For the challenges that we face each day. We are grateful for the opportunities to grow in strength, in courage, and in perseverance. And may we face those challenges with faith and determination, knowing that you are always with us and that all things are possible through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. For this message, my title is You and Your Family. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4 in the CSB Bible. And it says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn to practice their religion toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. As every woman knows, family life is a mixture of conversation, meditation, irritation, deliberation, commiseration, frustration, negotiation, and celebration. In other words, the life of the typical woman is incredibly varied. Certainly, in the life of every family, there are moments of frustration and disappointment. Lots of them. But for those who are lucky enough to live in the presence of a close-knit, caring clan, the rewards far outweigh the frustration. That's why we pray fervently for our family members. And that's why we love them despite their faults. No family is perfect, amen? And neither is yours. But despite the inevitable challenges and occasional hurt feelings of family life, your clan is God's gift to you. That little band of men, women, kids, and babies is a priceless treasure on temporary loan from the Father above. Remember, your family is just a temporary loan from the Lord. So give thanks to the giver of family and act accordingly. A home is a place where we find direction. The family that prays together stays together. When God asks someone to do something for him, entail and sacrifice, he makes up for it in surprising ways. Though he has led Bill all over the world to preach the gospel, he has not forgotten the little family in the mountains of North Carolina. Here's the thought for today. Your family is a precious gift from above, a gift that should be treasured, nurtured, and loved. Praise be to God. Let us pray.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we are part of your family, and we praise you for your gifts and for your love. You have also blessed us with our earthly family, and we pray for them that we might be protected and blessed by you. Let us show love and acceptance for our family. And Lord, so that through them, they might come to know and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So now we know our families is just alone from the Lord. At this time, I will play another selection, and I'll come back with another devotional. You got this.
Let's all hold hands, 'cause he is worthy.
Let's all thank God for another day. Each week is a new opportunity to better ourselves and trust God with things we are struggling with. He will make a way. Amen. Praise God. And now I'm going to read an empowering devotional for hardworking women. Praise God. Your own path. In Jeremiah 1 and 5, and the ESV Bible says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." Amen. Have you ever felt like you had to be the person your parents wanted you to be? Maybe you felt directed to go a certain path in life. God has created each of us to be unique and special. Amen? Yet, sometimes we feel compelled to do what we want. We went to school for or act a certain way in life. God reminds us in Jeremiah that before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knew his great plans for you. You don't always have to take the path that's straight ahead or of something else choosing, or someone else choosing. We are free to walk the path he calls us to. It may not be what you went to school for, or what you or your parents dreamed up, but it's your own. Allow yourself to pivot in life and veer to the path less traveled. Sometimes we don't even know the amazing things God has equipped us with until we're faced with the new adventures and challenges. We can get blinded by seeing others' path and wanting their lives or what they have, but it's best to stay on our own. The grass isn't always greener over there. Don't wish away your amazing gifts, talents, and plans for someone else. You are worthy, and your story was perfectly created by the Father. You got this. Have you ever felt like you had to take a certain path in life? God created your own path to be unique. No matter your circumstances, no matter your past, or what you have done, he has a plan, a good plan for you. It's okay to take a different direction than what you thought you would do originally. Take the leap of faith and trust in him to venture into the unknown. You got this. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, please keep our family, friends, and loved ones safe today. Lord, watch over them and let good health, happiness, answered prayers, and many blessings be their portion. If someone is hurting today, may you comfort them with your love, grace, and peace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And that
amen.
Concludes our sweet hour of prayer. At this time, our very own Barbara A. Amore is going to come with our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. And we are going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, Barbara. How are you this evening? Are you with us?
Oh, I guess you can't hear me when I'm on mute. I guess you couldn't hear me. I'm blessing highly favored. Sorry about that.
Praise
How you
the
doing?
Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How you feeling?
I'm feeling okay. Just kind of like, how they say it, building myself up to go down to do the laundry after this program. Thank God we stay open 24 hours now.
Right. That's good.
Yes. Absolutely. That's the best thing they could have did for us.
Mm-hmm. Who else is on the line?
Val is with us.
Okay. Good evening. How are you?
Good evening. Praise the Lord. How are you?
I'm blessed and highly favored.
How are you?
Blessed and highly favored. I'm trying to finish up my salad, but anyway, we're going to go into the lesson.
Well, I can be a short selection if you want to finish.
Well, you can play another selection. I won't be finished, but you can do that.
Okay.
And get a few more bites. Thank you.
No problem. All belongs to God.
All the honor, all the glory belongs to you, belongs to you. All the worship, all the praise belongs to you, belongs to you. I can't help from wanting you. I want to be more.
Amen.
Amen.
It all belongs to God.
Yes.
Amen. So I'd like to open in prayer. Thank you for that, Evangelist. A little more time.
Yes, you're welcome.
Precious and Heavenly Father, excuse me, it's once more and again a few of your humble servants assemble at the 7 o'clock hour to give you praise, glory, and honor. Father God, we thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggle, allowing us to see a new day.
Yes.
We have never seen before, a beautiful new day.
Amen.
Thank you for all that has happened this day.
Yes.
I thank you for the chair yoga. I thank you for the trip to the Bronx. I thank you for meeting Val. I thank you for meeting Rhonda and seeing the mansion and coming back home and doing what I needed to do, Lord God, preparing for this moment. So, again, I can't thank you enough. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough, because you are good, Lord. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are kind. You're compassionate.
Yes.
And you give us favor. So, Lord, forgive us of our sins, those of omission and commission.
Mm-hmm.
Bless everyone that's on the line right now. Bless the sick and the shut-in. Bless the bereaved, Father God. Special blessing on Valerie and her family right now in the bereavement and the loss of her uncle. And God, again, we thank you for your comfort, that Jesus comfort, that there's none like it. There is just none like it. And we just continue to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, because you are the worthy one. And these blessings I ask in the matchless name of your Son and our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're in chapter 51, talking about the meaning of the death of Christ. And normally I would pick up where we left off from, but we've been absent for a couple of weeks. So I'm going to resume from the beginning of the lesson. We're on page 329, chapter 51, the meaning of the death of Christ. Does anyone have any opinion about that? What does it mean that he died? Well, what's the meaning of the death?
For me, it's like there was no one else that could die on the cross for our sins but him, because he was he was the perfect without sin, and so he was the only one that could die for us.
Okay, so that's why he was the one. But what does it mean that he was the one? What does it mean about his death is what I'm trying to say, which is what the topic is.
He was the substitute?
What's the meaning of the death? Valerie, you there? You have an opinion?
Yes, I am. Christ's death was for the redemption of mankind.
All right. That's why he died. That's the reason
because
he died.
Because of our sinful lives. Because of our sinful nature.
Exactly. And as Evangelist was saying, no one else could do that. No one else could atone for our sins, especially no other human. And we know that prior to Jesus coming, they sacrificed unblemished livestock, you know, lambs and goats and whatever, all right, doves and such. But they had to do that every year. And every time they came to him to ask for forgiveness of sins, to make an atonement for their sins. So Jesus Christ was the final atonement. We don't need another. That he did everything, as he said from the cross, it is finished. We don't need another. Amen?
Amen.
So, the meaning of the death of Christ. Although it is true that the full meaning of the death of Christ cannot be captured in one or two slogan-like statements, it is also true that its central meaning can and must be focused on several very basic ideas. There are four such basic doctrines. Christ's death was a substitution for sinners, a redemption in relation to sin, a reconciliation in relation to man. What does that mean, a reconciliation in relation to man? And a propitiation in relation to God. Does anyone know what that means, a reconciliation in relation to man, his death? No statement. Okay.
Yeah.
Not to emphasize these four or not to insist on their basic importance to a proper understanding of the meaning of the death of Christ is to beggar or even pervert the biblical concept. For example, it is proper and biblical to view the death of Christ as a great display of the love of God, or to see it as an example for us to be self-sacrificing. These are biblical truths, John 15 and 13, Romans 5 and 8. But if these comprise the only meaning of the death of Christ, there would be no eternal value in it. It must provide a substitution and a payment for sins, or the example means relatively little. So we must understand these basic facts first, for they form the saving and eternal meaning of the death of our Lord. Any opinions, any thoughts?
No.
A substitution for sinners. A. Mm-hmm. The concept of substitutionary atonement. The meaning of substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Could it mean something stands in the place for atonement?
Mm-hmm. And what is atonement?
It's like saving.
It's what?
Saving.
Saving?
Yes.
No. What is atonement, Evangelist?
To get back?
Evangelist, what is atonement?
Atonement is a sacrifice for our sins, where we have to repent and repent for our sins and for to be.
So, what does atonement mean?
Repentance.
Forgiveness. Atonement means forgiveness. So the meaning of substitutionary forgiveness, Christ sitting in our place for our forgiveness. So substitutionary or vicarious atonement simply means that Christ suffered as a substitute for us. That is, instead of us, resulting in the advantage to us of paying for our sins. Okay?
Okay.
So man could atone for his sins personally only if he could suffer eternally the penalty that sin incurred. Man, of course, could never do this. So in his love and compassion, God stepped into a hopeless situation and provided a vicar in Jesus Christ who did provide an eternal satisfaction for sin. Any thoughts about that?
No.
Okay, so at the top of the page, we see personal atonement and vicarious atonement. Which one is vicarious atonement, Jesus or us?
Us.
Oh.
No, I don't know.
What does vicarious mean?
Vicarious means.
I know you're looking it up. What does it mean?
Of course. In the Roman Catholic, it means a representative or a deputy of a bishop.
I can't hear you.
In the Catholic, it means a representative.
A representative?
Yeah, or a deputy of a bishop. And in the Episcopal Church, it means a member of the clergy in charge of a chapel. And in the England, in the Church of England, an incumbent of a parish where tithes formerly passed to a chapel or religious house or layman. And in other Anglican churches, it means a member of the clergy deputizing for another, and then a cleric or choir member appointed to sing certain parts of a cathedral service. Which none of those
okay. All right. So thank you. But what word are you defining?
Vicar. V-I-C-A-R.
That wasn't the question. That was not the question. The question, what is vicarious?
Oh.
I have it.
What is vicarious?
Oh, one second. I got off the page.
Do you have it?
No, I had it, but it disappeared. So,
so vicarious means through something else. Okay, you got A, B, C, and, well, A, B, and C. So if C wants something, it comes through A or B. Or I should say, if A and B want something, it comes through Christ, through C. Okay? So that's like a third party. Vicarious atonement. It can't be done through man. Man wasn't sinless enough, wasn't pure enough, wasn't blemish free enough. So it had to come through someone who was pure and blemish free and clean like Jesus Christ is. You found something now?
Yeah.
Okay, I can tell you what it is, but what do you have?
Vicarious.
Experience and the imagination through the feelings or actions of another person.
Mm-hmm.
Of or pertaining to the performance by one organ of the functions normally discharged by another.
Okay, that's in surgery.
Right, acting so or done for another.
Vicarious atonement. In surgery, they may bypass something in the heart and put a tube there that bypasses, you know, whatever. I'm not a doctor, but bypasses certain things in the heart so that their blood can flow. All right? So even though the heart is weak or almost gone, they can do something, a heart bypass. Okay? And what is personal atonement? Thank you for that, Ms. Val. Thank you for that, Evangelist.
Okay, it gives personal atonement, too.
What is personal atonement?
Is acting or done for another of a conscious
personal
atonement.
Personal atonement is acting or done for another?
Oh, no, that's a conscious atonement. I'm sorry. Sorry.
You have it?
He's getting it.
So what does it sound like? You don't have to go to a dictionary for everything. What is personal atonement? That's my personal house. That's my personal car. What is personal atonement?
It means that personal means something that's personal to you. Atonement.
You can't use the word to define the word, madam. I told you that for 9 years already.
Well, I don't know how to explain it in any other
way.
That
means you have to define personal. can't tell me how to, no, you need to break the word down. That's the point.
Mm.
Valerie, you have it?
I've been out of school a long time. And then an individual.
What happened?
I'm talking to myself.
Well, don't do that. Mute yourself if you got to talk to yourself.
Pardon. Okay. First, no.
Personal means owned by the individual. Something that I own, something that Val owns, something that Tilda owns. It's personal, all right? Sometimes when people get into arguments, they say, it's not personal. It means it's not something I'm feeling in awe about. It's something that you've done to my sister or, you know what I'm saying, to somebody else, but I'm stepping in to take care of business. So it's personal, your involvement. So this is talking about personal atonement, and I just want to Google it just to see if they Google personal. And I know it doesn't work when I'm on the phone, so I have to type it in. Okay. Here we go. Personality. That's not what I want. Personal loan. Personal. Here we go.
I got a blog about the personal atonement.
You got a blog about it? Is it long?
Yeah. It looks good.
No, we don't want it. We don't want it if it's long. Can you
do
a synopsis?
No. Oh, yeah. It's one. Well, I wouldn't read the whole thing.
Okay,
first,
give us a good
last
one.
Okay.
I got it anyway. Of affecting or belonging to a particular person rather than to anyone else. His personal fortune, his personal house, his personal car. But in this case, her personal fortune was recently estimated at $37 million. Okay? Personal, some similarities. It means distinctive, characteristic, unique, individual, one's own. Particular, private, peculiar, exclusive, idiosyncratic, individualized, personalized. In other words, it means personal, okay? As opposed to public, and that's the opposite. And they're giving me just like, what, two things? One second. Okay. Similar. And the opposite. I don't see the opposite. They showed me that. But anyway, I'll give you one more thing. What does it mean to be personal? Relating to an individual or an individual's character, conduct, motives, or private affairs, often in an offensive manner. Valerie, read me some of what you got on the blog, please.
I think you didn't want it. Okay, let me see.
Change it. If you change it, we'll go on.
Oh, yes, I have it. Okay. The atonement is personal. The atonement was made for everyone, but perhaps most importantly, it was made for you personally. If only one person had needed the atonement, Jesus Christ would have accepted that responsibility. The sins he took on were
excuse me.
Not...
Read that line again, that last sentence.
If only one person had needed the atonement, Jesus Christ would have accepted that responsibility.
Okay.
The sins he took on were not consolidated. He experienced every sin individually. And so the atonement was for you because Jesus loves you that much. More?
That's it?
What is one more program?
Okay.
His atonement does indeed cover the world and all people from the beginning to the end. Let us not forget, however, that in its comprehensiveness, the completeness, it is also intensely personal and uniquely crafted to fit perfectly and address perfectly each of our individual circumstances. The Father and the Son know each of us better than we know ourselves and have prepared an atonement for us that is fully congruent with our needs, challenges, and possibilities.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Any comments about that?
No.
So the and the Son know us personally. They know us better than we know ourselves. What do you think about that?
Perfect.
I believe it.
Perfect.
He's the creator.
But to say
like the team, we got a team, the team members. I could get the paint. I could get the brushes. No, God has all the pieces, and he created us. So he does know us better than we know ourselves.
Right. And so how could that be that someone outside of yourself knows you better than you? Nobody
because
but God.
All
nobody
my,
but God.
All
amen. And who is God?
All-knowing.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ladies, for all of that.
Amen.
Very much. And so we're back on page 330. We talked about personal atonement provided by the offending party, a matter of strict justice, and it's never finished. If we have a personal atonement, it's never finished. Mm-hmm. But when we have the vicarious atonement, which is through Christ Jesus, it's provided by the offended party. It's a combination of justice and love, and it's a completed sacrifice. There's nothing else to do. We've been forgiven. Once we repent and ask for it, we've been forgiven, and salvation is free. That's a gift.
Amen.
We can't earn it. We can't bargain for it. We can't buy it. We can't sell it. It's free.
That's right. Free,
number
free.
So, in other words, Sister Barbara,
mm-hmm.
in personal atonement, we're talking about ourselves. In vicarious atonement, we're talking about Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Yes. And we can't do it through personal atonement because you're going to turn around and sin again, even whether it's through omission or commission, whether it's knowing or not knowing. You're going to do it again.
Of course.
Mm-hmm.
That's for life. But praise God, since Jesus gave his life for us, poor wretches that we are, we have the right to eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
We have to believe.
Amen.
We have to believe. We have no proof. We have to believe.
Sister Barbara.
Yes.
So,
yes, ma'am?
Provided by, there was a question. I don't see it in the reading. That'd be my problem. But
what's your question?
The question was about, God said that if we couldn't handle, but if you could handle this, this will be all right. What was that?
Mm-hmm.
you can't handle? So can we read it tonight?
Eternal life. See, what happens after death? Now, if we could
handle it.
Yeah. Oh, wait, I don't see it, so I can't answer the question. Go on, go.
Okay. Well, when you find it, okay.
Okay.
All right, so.
Okay, I see. Man could atone for his sins personally only if he could suffer eternally the penalty that sin incurred. But then it says, of course, we could not.
Right. So that personal atonement means nothing. Because he doesn't have any way to give us eternal life. He can't give himself eternal life. He can't give his people around him eternal life.
Also, never finished means it means nothing. It's not completed.
He can't, right. Because people keep sinning. Okay. Number two, objections to substitutionary atonement. Certain objections have been raised against this concept. So some people don't believe in that. A, the idea of,
No, the idea of some people don't believe in that. I said, Yeah.
Okay. The idea of substitutionary atonement makes God unjust since he condemned his son to bear the sins of mankind. This might be a valid objection except for the fact that the triune God was involved in planning redemption and the son voluntarily took upon himself the work in substitution. In other words, although this might be a valid objection on a finite level, it cannot be an infinite level, since at that level, there are not three separate parties involved. Any questions?
Could you read that again about the three?
Okay. This might be a valid objection, except for the fact triune God was involved in planning redemption. So they could say that, you know, the substitutionary atonement was invalid, except that God himself was involved in his planning. And the Son voluntarily took upon himself the work of substitution, took upon himself to go to the cross, right? In other words, although this might be a valid objection on a finite level, in a small sense, it cannot be on the infinite or infinite level, since at that level, the infinite level, there are not three separate parties involved. Okay? You good?
So the infinite level is the personal level, right?
We got two voices. What? Valerie, I heard you first.
The finite level is... Is that the personal level?
No. What does finite mean?
That's a vacancies level.
Finite means small.
The infinite. That's what I meant. The infinite level.
Infinite means so, limited, less, or endless.
That's finite.
Infinite.
That's infinite?
Yes.
Limitless. Read the definition and tell us what you're defining first. What is finite?
Limitless or endless.
That's finite.
That's what you I wrote it down because that's what you told us last week.
Okay, so let's look at it.
Okay.
Finite.
No, it's infinite.
Finite is having limits or bounds. Finite. Every computer has a finite amount of memory. You know what that means, right?
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean?
It has a limited, means without limit. Without limit. Finite.
Finite?
Yes.
No.
Finite is limited. Having limits or bounds. Okay? Subject to limitations, restricted. This is finite. Okay, fixed, bounded, demarcated. And the opposite is infinite or infinite. Let me see. So finite means what again? Valerie?
Finite is unlimited.
No. Finite is has bounds. Like I said, I want you I want you to relate it to a computer or your telephone. You get a certain amount of gigabytes.
Okay.
And once those finite gigabytes are used up, you got to buy more storage or, you know, delete some stuff. So that's a finite amount. There's a limited amount.
Small amount. Okay.
There's a small amount. Even if it's big or small, it ends, okay? You got to pay for it later on because you don't have enough storage space. And so the infinite.
So the finite level, there's
right.
No three components.
In other words, no. In other words, although this might be a valid objection on a finite level, on a limited level, okay, when you're just thinking about it, when you get into it deeper, it cannot be on an infinite level, infinite level, which is boundless, okay? Since at that level, the boundless level, there are not three separate parties involved. At the limitless level, there are not three separate parties involved. What could that possibly mean? I'll read that sentence once more. Let me see. Where does it start? This might be a valid objection, except for the fact that the triune God, what do we call the triune God in other words? I know you know this, Evangelist. Huh? Go on, Valerie.
Oh, no. The triune God
is how I'm pronouncing it. Evangelist, what is the triune God? The triune God.
He's the triune God is God, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Three in one. The triune God was involved in planning redemption, and the Son, who is the second division of the triune or the Trinity, the Son voluntarily took upon himself the work of substitution, took mm-hmm. upon himself to be tortured and to suffer the passion and to go to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, although this might be a valid objection on a limited level, on a level that's bound, on a small level,
mm-hmm.
it cannot be on a unbounded level. Since at that level, the infinite or infinite level, there are not three separate parties involved. What does that mean? Can you fathom what that might mean?
So it was the Father and the Son.
I didn't hear the beginning of it. I didn't start it over.
Oh. So
say it
you
again.
Said it cannot be on the infinite level.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that
mm-hmm.
means since at that level there are not three but only two, meaning the Father and the Son.
Because of three.
Well, according to what they say, they're saying there are not three separate parties involved.
Okay, so you say there are two?
No, it's always been three, but I'm going
about... So
where
you get two from? Huh?
That's finite level.
I was trying to...
It's the infinite level that the three parties are involved.
Right, but they're saying it's not. Since at that level, there are not three separate parties involved. What could that possibly mean? At the unlimited level, there are not three parties involved because we spoke about the triune God, three in one. It's only one.
Yep. So it's saying
not three parties involved.
Mm.
It's only one.
Right.
And that encompasses,
that
encompasses all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not looking at them individually. We're looking at them as one, which is
yes.
It is. One God,
one
faith, one baptism.
Amen.
And so the writer is saying that at this infinite level, since at that level, there are not three separate parties involved. It's not like they're three different people or three different entities. They're one. Okay?
Okay.
That's what I'm thinking.
Goodness or endless?
Huh?
No, infinite. It means limitless.
Infinite. It means what?
Mm-hmm. Limitless. Or endless, impossible.
That's infinite, right? Infinite.
Or, yeah. Infinite.
Okay.
Not finite.
Okay. Right. And finite means what?
Limit.
Just the opposite, yes, of what infinite or infinite means.
Right.
And if you took math in school, college, or whatever, I think in algebra, we talked about finite numbers and infinite numbers. You know anything about that, Val or Evangelist?
Well, algebra is very mysterious, magical, and, you know, you got to go one step at a time. Break it down.
What are you talking about?
And you have to be very accurate, very accurate.
What are you talking about?
I'm talking about an equation. I'm talking about algebra.
Yeah, I'm talking about finite and infinite. What does that mean in algebra?
The same thing we were talking about. Infinite numbers that go on forever and ever and ever don't stop.
Which one are you defining, finite or infinite?
That's infinite. Infinite.
Okay. And a finite number would be what?
Well, it goes on, but
they don't both go on. One does and one doesn't.
But it says it's never, okay. Yeah, it goes on, but, you know, I don't know, maybe the finite can come to a conclusion or end.
Right. If in an algebraic equation, if x is 5, that's it. But if you have it to the 10th power, that's infinite. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Okay? So you got to do components of that particular number, and it becomes bigger than that 5 that we first started out with. So the 5 is definite. That's finite. That's what it is. It's just a 5. But if you put an exponent, which brings it up X amount of degrees, then that's infinite. It goes on and on and on. Okay?
Like it works.
We know that.
Stars in the sky.
If we didn't know it, we know it now. Okay?
Okay.
So B.
Now you know.
Saying it in love. Don't be mad with me. B. Vicarious atonement makes the innocent Christ suffer. Ooh, was it wicked?
Yeah.
This is absolutely true and is essential to atonement. It is also plainly scriptural, 1 Peter 3:18. Therefore, To raise this as an objection is to question the plan and purpose of God. What do you think about that? To say that Christ died or Christ suffered, innocent Christ, suffered for the wicked. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 3 and 18. Who wants to get that?
First Peter 3:18 reads, "For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit."
Amen. And I'm going to read mine from the Message, where it says, well, it starts at 13, but anyway. "If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think it can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your heart at attention, in adoration before Christ, your master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did definitively, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God." Amen?
Amen.
So he was punished for the wicked, as well as the good, the bad and the good,
yeah,
right, to save our souls. And he was innocent. He had nothing to do with sin.
Absolutely.
Nothing to do with it. Amen. But he got the keys to hell. He went and took the keys to hell.
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did.
Yes.
So it looks like we're going to end up where we left off the last time, which is part C. A moral agent. But I'm glad we went over this. I think we pulled out some more meat, right?
Yes.
A moral agent cannot be responsible for sin unless he commits it personally. This simply is not so in human government, so it need not be so in divine government. Guilt can come on members of a board of directors for the wrongdoings of their executives. Negligence on the part of school employees open up officials to lawsuits. What do you think about that? And we're going to stop here at B.
No, I was saying what all of this here means, that it can open up, you know, to officials to lawsuits. So let's say moral.
What do you think about that?
Can you say that again, Sister Barbara?
Okay, it's Section C. It says a moral agent cannot be responsible for sin unless he commits it. So that's us. Well, simply is not so in human government. So it need not be so in divine government. Guilt can come on members of a board of directors for the wrongdoings of their executives. In other words, if you're on the board of directors and one of your members is stealing or whatever, what do you call it, larceny? The board is responsible for that. They're held accountable for that.
Yeah.
Okay, and the next part and the end of it is negligence on the part of school employees opens its officials to lawsuits. So if you have principals allowing certain things from their employees, that can open up a lawsuit against the school.
Oh, yes.
Amen. And we see that in Catholic churches all the time, where the priest, what do you call it, molesting the choir boys,
yeah.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't take the whole Catholic Church into account, but it does take that priest into account, and it often sends him to another parish, all right?
Yeah.
And that, to me, is to keep the name of the one that the incident occurred in to be clean, all right, until they find another one and they're doing the same or similar stuff, whatever. But this is saying that we are held accountable for the sins of those that we are working with or over or what have you.
Oh.
And I think something like that happened with the orange one with 45. One of his bodyguards or something did something. And they were trying to accuse Trump, but Trump put it on the employee.
Yeah.
But it should have, he was doing it for Trump.
Right, right.
All
right?
And so it should have come back to Trump, not to the employee, because it was being done because of an order from him, from 45.
Yeah.
So that's just more confusing. I'm sorry I even said that. But anyway, you know what I'm saying.
It's the same thing what is it, the basketball player too? Well, his bodyguard had sold millions of dollars from him.
Oh, the baseball player.
Yeah.
The Chinese job.
The same thing, right?
Well, his agent stole millions of dollars from him. He doesn't speak English.
Right.
So he was like his translator and his accountant and had access to his money and his accounts and such. And he stole money. At first it was like a million and something. Then I think they found out it was more than that, 3 million or whatever. I forgot the numbers. But he's crooked. I can't judge him, but he was accused, supposedly, allegedly.
Alleged.
He stole a ball player's money. That's what that amounts to. All right, and so he's got to be held accountable for that. The ball player didn't steal his own money. It was his.
Thank you.
All right, so that's, again, not the analogy that I'm kind of looking for. But the ultimate thing is that Jesus took on our sins, our wickedness, and he had nothing to do with it. That's just like with the executives taking on the responsibility of the employees. They had nothing to do with it, but when that lawsuit comes, they're not going to sue the employee. They're not going to sue the worker. They're going to sue the executive, because the executive should have known something was happening. And he's supposed to oversee, or she's supposed to oversee what's transpiring in that company.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
So, ladies, I think we've done a good job tonight.
Amen.
And we left off at part C, I think. Did I put C?
B.
Part B.
Yes.
Under two.
I got one mathematical question for you, Sister Barbara.
Tom.
Yeah. So now, all three of us is doing this Daniel's class for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
So yesterday was one day.
Yes.
Tomorrow's 2 days. No, today's 2 days.
Today's two.
Tomorrow's 3 days, and then we're done. Why do you keep saying another day?
No, you're going to fulfill the third day, which I already discussed with you. And you come
down
on the fourth day.
Why is the fourth day?
Because otherwise you're only doing it for 2 days.
No.
If you do it Monday,
yesterday
Tuesday,
was one
and
day.
You end it on Wednesday, that's
today
not three.
Two,
I can count.
Two
1, 2, 3. Huh?
Yesterday was one day.
Today
is
one
day.
The first day. Today is the second day. Tomorrow's the third day. You don't stop because the day is the third day. You stop on the following day.
I stop right after the fast is broken, which is 12 o'clock tomorrow.
No,
the main
you didn't
thing
do the fast
fasting.
On the third day.
The main thing is fasting, not eating while you're fasting. And Daniel says, once you stop fasting, and you were still fasting though, but the next day, till the next day, you eat nothing but fruits and vegetables. But we're done
whatever
tomorrow.
You're eating, a 3-day fast ends on the 4th day. You have to complete the 3rd day.
I'm done tomorrow. I'm done on the 3rd day.
Okay, so be it. You do it your
way. I can't
way,
do
so
it no more.
That's not a 3-day fast.
3rd day.
That's a 2-day fast.
3rd day. I just did. That's why I only said 3 days. Because it's not
but
easy.
You do it your way,
it's
Valerie.
Not easy.
I'm not going to argue with you.
And
you do
can't
it your
add and take from it. Because, like, we can't, just because we can't, just, like, we can't eat that sugar, we don't need to not add another hour either.
Do it the way you want to do it.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you, Sister Barbara.
Do it the way you want to do it.
Thank you, Sister Barbara. I just don't want to bump heads with you.
You're welcome. So you want to pick us out in prayer?
Some things we could do on a personal level. Even with the Daniel's task, they said personalize it according to your needs and what, you know, our illnesses and everything. We could do certain things on a personal level, but some of things doesn't change. Like a fast, no matter how you say it or do it, you go without food. And that's what we did.
As long as you're doing it.
And we definitely make a time. And that's what we did. And we did it as a group. But when we want to individualize it, it's fine, I guess. But like you said, when we ended up, the group is responsible for this. The group is responsible for that. But we're not responsible if we're all going different ways. You're responsible for what you said and what you did.
Are we done? Okay. So, Val, can you pray us out?
Heavenly Father, come to you as humble as I know how, thanking you for the wisdom and the knowledge that you've just given us with this lesson.
Yes.
Father God, we ask that you keep us in a sound and sober mind, that we may be able to continue to receive wisdom and knowledge from the word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
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 Ladies, have a blessed night.
You
tomorrow
too.
Tomorrow is the 3rd day, and we do it in completion. We don't cut it short in the middle of the day. It's the 3rd day. And then on Thursday, if you're doing a 3-day fast, you'll bring it to a close on Thursday. But I think we ought to continue, even though it may not be, you know, you may take a break for a day or something.
I think we ought to continue at another time.
Well, that's not
and
what I'm saying.
When the fast, we're fasting from 9 to 12, right? This is
sometimes
not infinite.
Sometimes you go longer.
Fast.
I just started my
This is not infinite fast. 9 to 12, right?
It's
well,
when
what
you break
hours? It. What are the
I
hours?
Broke it. If I may, I broke it tonight, which was about 6 o'clock. So even though
not
we say from
what,
nine,
what the group decided to fast from 9 to 12.
Mm-hmm.
So
okay, so
at 12 o'clock,
at 12, then you
I'm
do
done
it,
with
I'm trying to
fast.
At
12 o'clock. I'm done with Daniel's fast. I will pick it up anytime in the future.
Okay, like I said, do it the way you see it. Do it the way you understand it.
Okay,
because I can't tell you how to do it when you,
or we could do it as
you have your mind made up as you're going to do it your way. So do it your way.
No. As a group, Evangelist is doing it this way. She told me today. 3 days is tomorrow.
3 days is tomorrow. That doesn't mean you stop the fast on the 3rd day.
Well,
you got to
go
through the whole day.
Infinitely. You go on infinitely. But
y'all
3 to me
way.
Means
do
3
it,
days.
Do it your way.
3 days
Please.
Means 3 days.
It's
and
not it an argument or debate.
It could get personal. It could
it's
get personal. That's fine.
Valid.
It could get personal. That's fine.
You're being confrontational,
it's good,
and it's really not necessary.
When we have 2 or 3, and it's good when we could come and agree. When people
we can't agree,
agree
if we're going to keep
we
talking and I'm trying to
together.
Tell you something.
When we don't agree.
Katie, I got to say goodnight because I got to go do my laundry and it's late.
Love you.
Okay, me too.
Love
God bless
you.
Good night.
Good night.
Love
good night.
You. Love.
See you tomorrow. And we're out.